Our passage of Scripture tonight is just one verse, Romans 15, verse 13. Romans 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15, 13. We are coming to the end of Paul's letter, at least near the end of Paul's letter to the Romans. And Paul ends this letter focusing on hope, solid, heavenly hope. Well, oftentimes when people say something like, "I hope so," they really are not expecting what they're hoping will actually happen. But in Scripture, when Paul or anyone else talks about biblical hope, we're talking about something solid, something real, something very substantial, something that we can trust that we will have. And as Paul is ending his letter to the Romans, this is what he is focusing on. He's taught them doctrine. He's taught them their duty. And he is closing the letter. And this is like, like the closing blessing, like the closing wish for them. And his prayer for them is that they would have this hope, that the God of hope would fill them with all joy and peace in believing, and that they would abound in hope by the power of the Spirit. That's the way he ends. But this verse starts with the word now. And this is my first point. Now, as I already said, near the conclusion of Paul's letter, Paul shares with his readers his desire and his prayer for them. He says, now may. And as I said, he's given them instruction. He's given them doctrine in chapters 1 through 11. He's taught them their duty, how they should live from chapter 12 until this. And here is his closing prayer. Hope is mentioned in this prayer. Hope mentioned in this prayer means it is a prayer for their future. You don't pray for something, you don't hope for something that you already have. You pray, you hope for something that is in your future. This is obviously heaven is something that we all as Christians look forward to when we're back together with Christ, when we're back together with lost loved ones, when we're rejoicing in heaven with the angels. That's part of our hope. But I believe also, as he's praying for their joy and peace in believing and hope, he's talking about future, he's talking about their future now. How they will live, however long they had left in this life. And he's praying for hope and hope that abounds, because he knows they still have some time in this world. And I don't know if he knew it or not, but God knew it when he got Paul to write this letter. He knew we would be reading it, and it would be something that hope would give us hope. God knew that, even if Paul did not know that. Fourthly, this prayer was answered, and we know it was answered, by early church history. The church in Rome endured great persecutions, starting with Nero, who lit his cities with their bodies, which he used as lamps when he burned them, going on to later Roman empires who fed the Christians to the beasts. The Christians did not have an easy life. The fact that they stood so strong and that they were willing to die for their faith so readily is I believe, an answer to this prayer, because they had the hope of heaven. They weren't looking for life in this world. They were looking for what they would have later. And we have the Roman catacombs as testimony in the history. If you believe the history at all, which nowadays all the atheists throw it out, they pretend that didn't exist, but it's there. and we know it. And so we see that this prayer for their, that they would have hope, is answered, an abounding hope. And it's proof the life that the Romans lived after this. Secondly, though, the prayer of hope, of course, is prayed to the God of hope. He goes on and he says, now may the God of hope, and then he's going to go on further. No one ever has any true hope without God and Jesus Christ. We hear a lot of nice, hopeful stories that happen in the world apart from God and Christ, but none of those are an ultimate, give any ultimate hope. Paul, speaking to the Ephesians, Gentiles, said about them that they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, Ephesians 2:12, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Before Christ came, before he died, the Gentiles, which I believe all of us here are Gentiles, we were without hope. We needed Christ to die on the cross to even be brought into that community. And that community had no hope without Christ either. The Jewish people had no hope without Christ. But Scripture, Paul himself, who was the apostle of the Gentiles, writes about them that they had no hope and were without God in the world. And there is no hope apart from Christ. There is no hope apart from God. True hope and eternal life are connected to knowing God, as Jesus said, as he prays to the Father, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John 17:3. Theology used to be called the queen of the sciences. The knowledge of God, that's theology, was the queen of the sciences. And you know, if you ever, people have been calling me pastor at the church for the longest time. But if you ever want to give me a different title, you could call me Scientist Arnick. Because theology is a science. All the rest of sciences are, if you don't know God, if you don't understand theology, the rest of it actually does not make sense. That's why in the olden days, when people were smarter, they called theology the queen of sciences, because the other sciences depended upon it. It was the worldview that you started with that would make sense of everything else. Now, they sneakily got away with that, or away from it. You know, science is what you can test under a test tube, and only what you can measure you can really call science. And if you define science that way, then theology wouldn't be part of it. But then you always have to limit science to that. And that's not what they do. They start by doing that, and then they say evolution is science. Well, you can't put millions of years under a microscope. And they know they can't. But they replace one for another. So now, in their worldview, they start with the idea that there's no supernatural, there is no God. And that's not anything else that says that there's a supernatural being, that there is a God, is not science. And so atheism becomes science. The worldview is just switched. A God worldview or a no God worldview is... theology, the queen of sciences, or is materialism, the idea that there is no God, the queen of sciences? That's the way they're switching this. And you know, there's no proof of this. You know, Scripture says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. And so basically what they are saying is atheism equals science. Belief in God has to be fiction, has to be something we made up. That's why the politically correct will say, you know, it doesn't matter. You know, God can be this, God can be that, God can be whatever you want God to be. And it's not right for Christians to say they have the only way, or even for Christ to say, I'm the only way to God. They don't like that. Well, you know, if we're talking about flying or driving to Kansas City, there's only so many ways you can get to. And why is that? Because it's a real place. Now, if Kansas City is a fictional place, then I can say, if I just drink 3 sips of this ice drink, I'll be in Kansas City. And you can't say your way of getting there is better than mine, because it's fictional. And that's what they do with God. They make him out to be a fictional being, so nowadays people argue for a spaghetti monster as being one of the possible deities. If God is real, he can't be whatever anybody thinks. Sadly, though, even many churches fall for this false teaching that theology is not science, that God is something we make up to give us false hope, not true hope. And our God, the God of hope, is the living and true God. We aim to change minds about him, while other gods are false. It says in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Paul, even in his day, even though he was eventually killed himself for his faith, was leading at least some people, and actually many people, to Christ. He was seeing converts. And partly he was doing that by proclaiming the true and living God. You know, the Romans would call the Christians atheists because we didn't believe all the gods they believed. They had many gods that they believed in, and they said, if you don't believe all of them, you must be an atheist. That was the way they argued. Today we have, if you don't agree that everybody's way to God is okay, then yours is wrong. And yet Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so theology is important to knowing the God of hope. If we don't know the God of hope, if we don't know the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, there's no way that that hope is going to materialize for us. We can't get it without Jesus. Thirdly, the prayer is for a filling, a fullness, a glorious satisfaction. He says here, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." God is the God of hope, and he's more able to fill us with joy and peace, even in the worst circumstance. Here, you know, he's talking about joy and peace, and I believe he's talking about filling them with joy and peace even now. Not just when they get to heaven, because you won't need the God of hope in heaven. You know, if you already have heaven, there's no hoping for anything more. You'd already have the joy and peace. You wouldn't need to pray for it. He's talking about now having joy and peace and abounding hope. And God is the God of hope, and he's more than able to fill us with joy and peace, even in the worst of circumstances. Ungodly people in this world totally lack this. Like the song says, the Rolling Stones, "I can't get no satisfaction." They can't get any satisfaction in this world if they're honest. Why? Because they don't have God. Hope is something they typically despise. Why? Because hope is for things not yet seen. Hope is for future things. Hope for joy and peace, for them, they want it now, and they can't have it any other way. Our hope is something we hope for in the future, and it's something so wonderful that we enjoy it even now, even if we don't have it in its fullness yet. Our satisfaction is dependent upon God and our belief in God. We know his word is true. Our hope is for exceeding glory. It's interesting. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says, talking about the afflictions that he was going through and his brother apostles, he says, "For our light affliction and they were stoned and shipwrecked and had all sorts of different things happening to them, which is but for a moment, meaning it's temporary, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The things that are invisible, heaven, joy, peace, the whole idea of the kingdom of God is what he's talking about. And he's saying these things are eternal. They're real. They will last. The things that you think and seem to have substance here will be gone. Peter's readers, and you notice I switched from Paul to Peter just for a little bit here. Peter's readers had this glorious hope, this golden faith. Peter writes in 1 Peter, in his first chapter, starting with verse 3, "Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." There's that word again. And he says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then a little while later, and I have this all in your outlines, you can see. But a little while later in verse 7, he writes that in verse 6, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." I think in some sense Peter is admiring these people. And why is that? Well, Peter saw Jesus rise from the dead. Peter saw many of his miracles, but now he's writing to people who had not seen Jesus. And he's saying, you did not see him, but you still believe. You did not see him, but you're willing to suffer for him. You did not see him, but he's still precious to you. And you rejoice with this joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. You know, the gospel, I imagine one of the reasons it spread so fast in Rome, which was a good distance when you think of it, from Jerusalem, when they didn't have cars and things like we, and no internet, things like that. The gospel was in Jerusalem where it started, where Jesus would have risen from the dead. But in Rome, at 64 AD, just 30 years after Christ would have died and resurrected, Nero has to persecute the church in Rome, killing Christians right and left, everywhere in Rome, not in Jerusalem, in his own city. Why would they believe? Why would they believe in a Jewish God if they're in Rome and they're Romans? And here we see it's because they had that hope of the resurrection. They had that living hope. And you see that when you look at the catacombs. I haven't been there, but I've seen pictures of them. The catacombs were underground. That's where the Christians buried their people. They weren't allowed to use regular burial areas. The Romans were against Christians using it. So they buried their dead in the catacombs. And you see all these Christian symbols. You see quotations of scripture written in stone about the resurrection and the hope that they had written on these walls of these catacombs. And seeing these things, you know, they had hope. They believed. Paul's prayer was answered. They were willing to die for their faith. They were willing to suffer. They would be willing to not be buried in a normal burial place. And yet, because of that, there's many, many of them down there, and there's testimony today that cannot be denied that they were believers. Note the particulars of this hope. The word "fill" is used, plate Romesi, meaning to fulfill, complete, and satisfy. And two things he fills us with all joy. It's not just joy, but it's all joy. Charles Hodge says all joy here meant every possible joy. Any kind of joy you could think of, they were going to be filled with it. And that's just not, you know, it's not just a little bit. He says all joy, every possible joy. If you remember, Paul wrote to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. And he wrote that from when he was in prison. Rejoice in the Lord. And for Paul and Silas, writing to the Philippians from prison is interesting because they were in prison when they were in Philippi too. And were they joyous then? At midnight they had been beaten. It says in verse 22 of Acts 16, and when they had laid many stripes on them, meaning stripes from the rods that they beat them with, they threw them in prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Now, what kind of day would that be? I skipped the part they tore their clothes off and beat them with rods. And I don't think that was gentle beating. And here it's midnight. And they're having trouble sleeping. Their feet are in stocks and they're in pain probably from this. But Paul and Silas decide, it says they were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. What do you do when you're in pain and in prison, but you've got a good buddy brother in Christ with you? You start singing hymns and you make sure everybody hears you. And you all know what happened after that. There was an earthquake. Their chains came off. The jailer comes in. The jailer and his family are saved. And all of this is that overflowing joy that we can have in all sorts of situations, even in bad situations. Secondly is peace. Also in Philippians, I chose Philippians because I just went on Philippians 4, and this is still Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so you have joy, which to me, joy is kind of excitable. It's. I saw a picture my daughter sent on Facebook. And she took Shalina, their little 2-year-old, and the other children to see fireworks. And they're driving in the car, and Shalina sees one. And she's kicking her little feet up, and one of the boys you could hear in the background says, Shalina loves the fireworks. And Shalina yells out, I love the fireworks! So she's all excited. There's excited joy. And it's that way with joy. Peace, though, is calm. And so here you get both. You get the peace that's calm, the joy that's excitable, and the peace that is calm. And it's something, it says, that passes understanding. John, what's that? James. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, yes. James 1:2. And I was thinking of the Wesley brothers. They talk about their salvation. They were going on a boat to minister in Georgia, which was a prison colony, and they were ministers, and this storm came up. And they were with the Moravian Christians on that boat. And John and Charles were not happy. They were not in peace during that storm. They were scared to death and praying like crazy. But the Moravians were in peace during the storm. And they said during that time that was when they were really converted, because they realized they did not have that peace of God that the Moravians had in the middle of that. And the ungodly never have peace. It says in Isaiah 48:22, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. And then Isaiah 57:21, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. And so we see twice, the Lord says it and God says it, which is the same. There is no peace for the wicked. And why is there no peace? Well, we're all wicked without Christ. And if we're wicked, we are looking forward to hell, no matter how beautiful or wonderful or whatever we have going on in our lives, that's where we're headed. And there's no peace for that. When and how we have these things, according back to Romans 15:13, now, in believing or through believing. And so faith is the key to this joy and peace. He says in Hebrews 11:1, and I'm not sure if Hebrews was written by Paul or not. It doesn't matter, I don't think. It was written, and it's God's word. It says in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so faith is key for the things we hope for. God wants us to abound in hope. The last part of verse 13 of it says that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Abound here in the Greek is peri, suing. And the peri part, you always should remember that, because peri, you know, like a periscope looks around. Or we have parachurch ministries, which are not actually in the church, but they're around the church. And the peri gives us the idea that this abounding was something that he's praying would surround them. That everywhere they looked, they'd have hope. So whatever they see, whatever difficulty, even whatever good thing they see, in front of me and back of me, hope is always there. Hope is something that the Christian has. And how does the Christian have this? By the power of the Holy Spirit. The third person in the Godhead, by his power. And here the word power is that word dunamai, which we get dynamite from. Except dynamite is really different than dunamai. And how is it different? When dynamite blows something up, it destroys it. Dunamai, when the Holy Spirit does this, he brings things together. He fixes things. He makes things grow. He strengthens things. And so this hope is what he makes grow. And it makes abound and makes it to surround us. Hope for what? Hope for heaven. Hope to see God. Hope to reunite with the other ones. Hope for deliverance from sin. Hope for marriage to Jesus and his return. Hope for judgment and condemnation. That's part of what Pastor Alexi was talking about today. Judgment of the ungodly. Hope for glory and God glorified, and God being glorified. Abounding hope makes us sing like Paul and Silas in the prison. Abounding hope makes even those songs powerful. I mean, the whole prison was shaken by an earthquake and somebody was saved. The prisoners listened. There's a useful, liberating earthquake. We have hope for those things. And those people that we pray for, we should pray for the Holy Spirit. As Scripture says, Jesus says, ask and seek and knock. And he says, for your heavenly Father will give you the Holy Spirit. And I think, you know, there's the giving of the Holy Spirit that we all have when we're born again. And he makes that happen for us. But I think there's also a giving of the Holy Spirit as he supplies us these things, like the hope that is talked about here in abundance. And that's why Paul prays for them, that they would abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit gives us that hope that surrounds us, that abounds in us, that makes us strong wherever we are, whatever we're doing, that we may be a witness for him. Part of what he was talking about here, if you remember, was their unity too. There were Jews and Gentiles that were together. There were some, as he described them, as they were people who were eating food offered to idols. And then there were those who were squeamish about eating food offered to idols. And he was praying that they would all get together and that they'd be one voice in Christ. And part of the hope was that they would be one body and they'd be one witness for Him. And so that is part of the hope as well. The hope can be everywhere for many things. And that's what we see in this passage. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You for the hope that You've provided for us in Christ and by Your Spirit. And Father, we pray that that would be something that is surrounding us, that is something that's around us at all times, that we might may rejoice in You, that we might have joy and peace abounding in us, and that that hope that is for these things, and I've just probably named just a few of them, might abound in each one of us. And Father, we pray You'd go with each one as we go our separate ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And I will...